Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 41. Beginning of verse 26, men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and the ones fearing God among you, to you the word of this salvation was sent. For the ones dwelling in Jerusalem and their rulers, notice the literal translation, having been ignorant of this one, English text says, not knowing this one, literally, agnoeo, having been ignorant of not only the Lord, but also the voices of the prophets, which are being read according to every Sabbath. After having judged him, they fulfilled them. That is, after having judged the Lord, they fulfilled the very scriptures that they were listening to, and they were ignorant to the whole thing. And having found not even one cause of death, they asked Pilate to put him to death. And when they fulfilled or completed all the things which have been written concerning him, having taken him down from the tree, they placed him into a tomb. But God raised him from out of the dead, who was seen over many days by the ones who came with him from Galilee into Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves announce the good news to you, the promise having been given to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this, that is the promise, to us, their children, having raised Jesus up. And as it is also written in the second Psalm, you yourself are my son. I myself today have appointed you. Notice the literal translation. The most English translated, I have begotten you. It doesn't necessarily mean to give birth or create. The word means to come into existence. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. And because he raised him from out of the dead, he no longer being about to return unto corruption. It has said this in this way, that I will give to you the faithful, holy things of David. We all know the scripture as the sure mercies. The word sure means faithful. Pista. And the word mercies is not the word eleo, but the word hosios, holy things. I will give to you the holy things of David. On account of which also in another place it says, I will not give your Holy One to see corruption. For indeed David, having served his own generation by the counsel of God, fell asleep, and was added to his fathers. Literal translation. Because they would literally take the bodies and add them into the tombs of the family members. After he fell asleep, he was added to his fathers, and he saw corruption. But who God raised up, he did not see corruption. Therefore, let this be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed or announced to you. And from all things which you were not able in the law of Moses to be justified, in this one, everyone who is believing is being justified. Therefore, watch, that the things which have been written in the prophets should not come upon you. That thing which is written says, watch, O despisers, and marvel and perish, because I myself am working a work in your days, a work which you would never believe if someone should proclaim it in detail to you. We're studying the first missionary journey. Paul and his entourage have left Antioch of Syria, which is now the main activity of the church. They first traveled straight across west to the island of Cyprus and passed through that island and ministered first of all in the synagogues and then also to the Roman consul, Sergius Paulus, who believed, and as history tells us, he and his whole house. And then as they took off from Cyprus and went over to Asia Minor, that's when John Mark withdrew. That's the literal translation. He withdrew from them. So either because of the change of leadership, because remember he's Barnabas' nephew, and Barnabas was the leader when they started off, but now Paul has entered into his apostleship. It is now Paul who is leading the group. It is now Paul that God's Spirit is using to minister God's Word in these various situations. So either John Mark rejected Paul's leadership, and or they were entering into the areas in Perga where disease was rampant, and many believe that Paul picked up his eye disease, that he caught malaria there, and headed up to the high elevations of Antioch of Pisidia. That's a different Antioch than in Syria. The Antioch in Syria is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. The Antioch of Pisidia is in Asia Minor, high elevation, where people go to attempt to recover from the sicknesses of Perga. That's where I was this week, in Perga, and I have sought the high elevation of Sisquag. We might recover. While he's in Antioch of Pisidia, they enter into the synagogue, as is their custom, to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And while they're there, the synagogue rulers extend to them the normal hospitable expressions you do to visiting Jews. They said, if there's anybody amongst you that has a word of encouragement, speak. So when Paul stood up, and having motioned with his hand, he began to speak. Now last week we took the first part. There are actually three parts to Paul's message. Notice in verse 16, the middle of verse 16, he begins his message with, men, Israelites, and the ones fearing God, listen. So he begins with men, Israelites, and the ones who are fearing God. Then he says in verse 26, men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham. So there's a second section, a second part. Then in verse 38, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, men, brothers. There's another instance where he's opening a third section. So we have three sections. We studied the first one last week. It's the section where Paul presented the provision of the Lord. Verses 16 through 25, the provision of the Lord. Paul stood up and said that God, the God of Israel, chose our fathers. That's his provision. He chose the fathers of Israel. And he uplifted the people in their journey in the land of Egypt and with an uplifted hand He led them out of it. God's provision. In spite of the people themselves, God provided for His people. And He also, after a 40-year time, He tolerated them in the wilderness. And after having taken down the seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed to them their land by lot, still the provision of the Lord. And after these things, about 450 years, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And from there, they asked for a king, and God gave to them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from out of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And having removed him, He raised up for them David for king, to whom also He said, after having testified, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man according to my heart. So in spite of all the sins of David, God says that David's heart was according to God's heart. That's how it literally reads. It's explained to us what that means. Who will do all of my will. But we translated it desires because it's plural. It's wills. Everything. Multiple. Everything that God wills, David will do. In spite of his weakness and in spite of his sin, God says, David has a heart that is according to my heart. He has a heart to do my will. Now from this one, verse 23, God from his seed, He raised up according to promise to Israel, a Savior, Jesus. See how the progression goes? Retracing the history of Israel, only highlighting those parts which God provided for them. He chose our fathers. He, with a mighty hand, He delivered them out of Egypt. He tolerated them in the wilderness. He portioned out the land for them once they came into Canaan. They wanted a king instead of God to rule over them. They wanted judges, so God gave it to them. But then He says, now from David, God also provided a Savior, Jesus. Uh-oh. See, Jesus is also God's provision for His people. So if you retrace the history of Israel from a standpoint of God's provision, He also provided for them a Savior. And after John had proclaimed beforehand, before the face of his entrance, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And when John was fulfilling the course, he was saying, what do you think of me to be? Not the I am. That's literally what he says. I'm not the I am. But behold, there's one coming after me, whom I am not worthy to loose the sandal of his feet. And so he says, not only did God provide a Savior in Jesus, but He also provided the forerunner, just like He prophesied. The fulfillment of prophecy that God would send Isaiah, the prophet. And when they sent to John, they said, are you Isaiah? He said, no. But Luke chapter 1 says that the angel Gabriel announced that John the Baptizer would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would not be Elijah himself. He will come before the second coming of Christ, personally. But John came with the same spirit and the same ministry as Elijah. And he came as the forerunner to introduce the Messiah to Israel. So he says, not only does God provide a Savior, but He sent a messenger to announce before His entrance to you that He is coming. Now today, the second section in verses 26 through 37. The promise given. We've studied the provision of God. Now Paul is going to talk about the promise of God. He says, "Men, brothers, and sons of the race of Abraham," again, emphasizing the Jewishness and their Jewish heritage, "and the ones among you fearing God." That's a technical term for the Gentiles. In fact, I think the NIV actually translates it, "and for the God-fearing Gentiles amongst you." It's for the proselytes. So it's for both the Jews and the Gentiles who have joined in with them in their worship, in their synagogue services. He's addressing them as well. "To you the word of this salvation was sent. For the ones dwelling in Jerusalem." First point, there's 3 points he's going to express to them in presenting the promise of God. First of all of those who are dwelling in Jerusalem, while they were listening to the reading of the prophets according to every Sabbath day, while they were listening to the voices of the prophets, they were totally ignorant of Jesus and totally ignorant of the voices of the prophets that they were listening to. Because God said through the prophets that when Messiah comes, His people would reject Him. And they would read that every Sunday. And they were totally ignorant. That is to say, they had no awareness that the Scripture was talking about them. That when Jesus would come, they would reject God's provision of a Savior in Jesus. So He says, these ones dwelling in Jerusalem and their rulers, having been ignorant of Him and the voices of the prophets which are being read according to every Sabbath. Now notice at the end of verse 27, here's the main verb. Having judged Him, that is Jesus, they fulfilled them, that is the Scriptures. The very last word of the verse is the main verb for that whole sentence. Having become ignorant, having judged Jesus, they fulfilled the very Scriptures that they were listening to by condemning Him and judging Him. Then it says, secondly, in verse 28, and it's very emphatic in the Greek text, "and having found not even one cause or reason of death." Here's the main verb. They asked Pilate to have Him put to death. So first of all, they fulfilled the Scriptures by judging and condemning the Savior Himself. And secondly, they asked Pilate to have Him put to death. "And when they fulfilled all the things which have been written concerning Him." So after they fulfilled all the Scriptures, every single one, about the rejection, about the crucifixion of Messiah when He comes, after having taken Him down from the tree, they placed Him into a tomb. A sepulcher is a tomb. Look what God did. These are 3 things that they did. They fulfilled Scriptures in condemning Him. They asked for Him to be put to death. And after He died, they placed Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from out of the dead. That's the proclamation. God raised Him from out of the dead, who was seen over many days by the ones who came up with him from Galilee into Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. So not only did God raise him up, but he was seen over many days, over a 40-day period. And the very people that saw him raised from the dead, these people are his witnesses even to this day. And we ourselves announce to you the good news. Here it is. The promise which has come to the fathers. That God has fulfilled this promise to us, their children, having raised Jesus. So the third thing is, not only has God raised him up, not only was he seen by many over many days, and they are now witnesses of his resurrection. But he says, now we're proclaiming to you. We've come to this point. He's traced all the way through history. God's provision all the way up through the provision of the Savior, and now the promise. We announce to you the promise which has come to the fathers. This promise which God has fulfilled, perfect tense, to us, their children, having raised up Jesus. Now he's going to present some proof texts. He says, as also it has been written in the second Psalm. Here's the literal translation. You yourself are my son. I myself have appointed you today. In Psalm 2, it is a record of how the king passed his kingship over to his son. It was a coronation ceremony in Psalm 2, where the father passed on his throne and his authority and his crown to his son. And on that day, he said concerning his son, you yourself are my son. Today, I myself have appointed you. So, he wasn't born on that day. He came into existence as the king on that day. So, to understand it better, instead of begotten, and many of the cults use that verse, this verse, as a proof that God the Father gave birth to the Son, therefore he can't be God. Well, Psalm 2 is not talking about that. He's talking about the very day that the Lordship was turned over to the Son. And that day, we've already studied it in John chapter 5 in our studies in John, that the Father has given all honor to the Son. All judgment, all authority, that as people honor the Father, they should also honor the Son likewise, in the same way. So, when Jesus came, he was anointed and appointed by God to receive all authority and judgment and power. This promise which God provided. And Psalm 2 is used as a proof text. He says Psalm 2:7, the coronation psalm, was applied to Jesus, the Savior. And when he came, that was the day that God the Father appointed him, that everybody must answer to him. Then he also says, and that he raised him up from out of the dead. He no longer being about to return unto corruption. So it has been said that, and this is a quote from Isaiah 55:13, I will give to you the holy, faithful, holy things of David. That's how it literally reads. The promise, according to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 55, was that all of the holy things that were promised through David would be given to Messiah when he comes. Paul says that prophecy has been fulfilled. That when Jesus came, the Father gave to him the faithful, holy things of David. All the holy things that God promised through the seed of David. They knew that scripture. They knew that prophecy. That when Messiah comes, he would inherit all of the holy things that are faithful from God. Verse 35, on account of which also it says in another psalm, I will not give your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10. I will not give your Holy One to see corruption. That's another promise from the Messiah. Another messianic psalm, Psalm 16. So he's putting all these scriptures together to back his presentation. That Jesus coming as Savior is the fulfillment of God's promise. The promise given in Psalm 2:7. The promise given in Isaiah 55:13. The promise given in Psalm 16:10. It's all been given to the Savior. And the promise, notice what this promise is that's been given to the Savior, is that he would not see corruption. So he has to explain this from the history of the Jews. He says, verse 36, For indeed David, having served his own generation by the counsel of God, fell asleep. That is, he died. And he was added to his fathers, and he did see corruption. His body corrupted in the tomb. But David's talking about the Holy One not seeing corruption. And the Jews always took that to be David because it's a Davidic psalm. But now, just as in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 7, it's established for us that David was talking about the Messiah. Because David saw corruption. He died. He was buried with the fathers. So he died. But whom God raised, he did not see corruption. So he's emphasizing to them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the final fulfillment of the promise that I will not give your Holy One to see corruption. So he's traced the history all the way through. All of the provision of God. The fulfillment of the promise of God. But now in verse 38, he presents the process to them, what they must do. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, men, brothers, that through this one, that is through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being declared or announced to you. So he says, it's in Jesus that is the forgiveness of sins. And we're here today to proclaim that to you. The proclamation is being made. But he goes on to say, and from all things which you were not able in the law of Moses to be justified, in this one, everyone who is believing is being justified. So he says, we're here to announce it to you, that forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ. And we're here to announce it because in the law of Moses, no one is able to be justified. The word justified means to be made right or to be lined up with. We get our term, our justice system, from that word. And so a person is considered in society as being just because they line up with the laws. That person is a just person because they line up with the laws of the land. To be justified in the sight of God means to be made right with Him, to line up with Him. And He's saying, you could follow the law all you want to, but no one has ever been, nor will they ever be justified in the law of Moses. But yet everyone who is believing, notice the participle, this is emphasized all the way through the Bible. The fruit, the characteristics of the person who is saved is a person who is continually entrusting, surrendering their life to Christ. He says, but everyone who is believing is being justified. Now the warning, therefore, beware, literally means watch. Take notice. Take notice where you are. Because it's been announced to you that forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ, not in the law. Now you need to observe yourself that the things which have been written in the prophets should not come upon you. He's making reference to Habakkuk 1:5 that he's quoting. Look at verse 41. There's actually three imperative or commands in this verse. He says, see, that's a command. O despisers, to despise means to have a frame of mind against someone. See and marvel and perish. Those are commands. That's the command of God given through Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:5. Everybody who despises, everybody whose frame of mind is against the things of the Lord, God says, notice, marvel at the things of the Lord, and be destroyed. Because I myself am working a work in your days, a work which you would never believe. Notice the double negative. Never believe if someone should declare it to you in detail. See, that's the continual quote from Habakkuk. Be destroyed. See the things of the Lord and marvel at them, but perish. Because you're the type of people that if it's announced to you in detail, you'll never believe it. If you couple this together with what we're learning from the Gospel of John, we understand as Christians, we really learned from these messages because when they, in the early church, proclaimed the gospel, they were sowing the seed. They're just putting the seed out there. If a person has a heart for the things of the Lord, they'll be like the good ground that receives the seed of the word into their heart. But if they don't have a heart for the Lord, they will reject God's word. They'll hear it, but they'll have no response. And God has already said, He has already made the decision that if a person in their heart should refuse and reject the things of Christ, that God will reject them and give them over to the very things that will destroy them. And Paul is saying here, he's applying this scripture that God said you would never believe, even if somebody gave it to you in detail. All of our leaders in Jerusalem fulfilled all the scriptures by rejecting Christ and having him put to death. But God raised him up. And now you're in a position . What are you going to do with this Jesus? But it is interesting how they presented and persuaded the people. They just presented the truth. According to Jesus, if you have a heart for Him, the Father will draw you through the hearing of the Word of God. If your heart rejects Him, God the Father will not draw you to Jesus. That makes the service to Christ so much more peaceful. Because it is my responsibility to walk with my Lord and represent Him in everything that I do. And to represent His Word in everything that I do. And when called upon and led to share the truth of Christ with whomever and whenever the Spirit should lead. But it is not my job to get people saved. It's not my job. As we will see the second hour, they came to Jesus to argue, and he says, oh, no, wait, there's no argument here. We're not going to argue doctrine. The truth is, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. That's the problem. You want to argue to justify your position in your response to Christ. But in reality, God the Father is not drawing you. He just left you. If you had a heart for Him, He'd draw you. So you don't have to argue with me to try to justify yourself. Very powerful presentations about the things of Christ. Much different than we hear today. But these are also to the Jews. But in like manner, we have to realize that there will be those who will receive and those who will reject. And no matter whether a person receives Christ or rejects Christ, it's all the fulfillment of God's Word. I think it's very good to recite to people some of the scriptures that says, for instance, after talking with somebody once, and they said that Christianity is foolish, it's for weaklings. Christianity is a crutch. It's foolish. And I told them, you know, that's exactly what the Bible says. He said, what? I says, yes. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. You fulfilled Scripture. The Bible says it's foolish to those who are perishing. You just fulfilled Scripture. I think it's very powerful, a very powerful thing to let people know that whether they receive or reject Christ, they are fulfilling God's Word. Next week, as we finish out this chapter, how both the Jews and the Greeks respond to Paul's message. There will be those who will receive and those who will reject. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time. Again, we pray that your Spirit would minister far beyond the human elements of speaking or understanding, and minister to our hearts, we pray, those things of Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.